Let's pray. Father, we are always just always humbled, amazed, so pleased, overjoyed as when we can gather together as your people. Father, for those of us who especially lived out in the world for a time, didn't necessarily grow up in the church, it is a pleasure to gather together as your people. It is something unique and special, and we are so pleased to be a part of it, Father. What a wonderful opportunity of encouragement and of blessing that comes about every Sunday morning. And so on this Lord's Day, may we honor you in that way, Lord, and may we be about learning well and fellowshipping well, praying well, praising well, all of it. May you be glorified. This morning, Lord, as we gather to study this topic of living on purpose, we just pray that you would bless our time together, that it would be a helpful study, encouraging, Lord, and that we would just see the clear direction that you give us in your scriptures in regard to essentially goal setting, planning, to be pleasing to you, Father. So, Father, bless us and go before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, you can see in this, the handout. Does everybody have handout? Okay. The title of it is called Living on Purpose, The Need for God's People to Plan. You know, I was probably 30 years old when a friend of mine, is really kind of put this study together. It was in the midst of a Bible study at Calvary Bible Church. I was an intern there under a gentleman named Justin Erickson, who some of you met. He came out when I was being installed at Anchor and did the installation service for me. But this study, I mean, there's many like it in regard to planning your life, goal setting, trying to really apply self-control to our lives. I mean, there's tons of books, tons of resources you have. I know Dick and I have talked a lot about the Franklin Planner and how wonderful that was for a time or a season in our lives, although I think Dick still uses his. We all need some method. We all need to do something. I mean, even if we say, well, I don't do anything, you do something. You're just not, it's not at the forefront or the top of your mind, or it's so little you don't think you do anything, but we all have to do something. We all wake up every morning wondering, what are we going to do, and how am I going to accomplish the umpteen tasks that I have in front of me? How am I going to do that? And so this was so extremely helpful to me. I've changed some things and revamped some things and whichever, but essentially it's essentially the same study. So I can't take away credit from where credit is due. Justin did a wonderful job. And I trust that for some of you, it'll be sharpening. You already know how you do things. It'll only reinvigorate you to open that Franklin Planner back up. I don't know. But I trust it'll be helpful, because, you know, one thing we need to recognize, and I trust that most of you, if not all of you, do, the Word of God speaks to every area of our lives. The Word of God, Peter tells us that we have all that we need for life and godliness. Now, of course, that includes more than the Scriptures, but it definitely doesn't mean anything less than the Scriptures. The Bible tells us how to handle all sorts of life issues. And so we need the Word of God. We need to understand what it says. And for that reason, we need to understand what God has to say about planning. How do we organize our lives to the glory of God? We are not going to live to God's glory accidentally. So look with me at your notes. If you're here this morning, to some extent, I'm going to assume that you are willing to look up a passage and read a passage. If you just woke up on the wrong side of the bed and you're like, I don't want to read anything this morning, that's okay. Just say, no, thank you, and we'll move over to the next person. But we have a lot of passages to look at. We're really looking big picture, and so we're not going deep down into the nuances of a lot of these passages, but we're looking big picture. I just want you to see what the Word of God has to say about planning. So look with me at the opening paragraph. In Proverbs 14:8, Solomon says, The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. The way of a man is the path of life in which he walks. Those who are considered prudent give careful understanding to their way of life and apply wisdom, which comes from implementing the word of God in the daily life in order to achieve the purposes for which God has made for them. In contrast to the wise are those who do not consider the path that they are on. These are called the opposite of wise. They're called fools. The fool deceives himself in his life about the path he is on and the success he will find in his endeavors. In another proverb, the sage says in Proverbs 22:3, the prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. Together, these verses teach that because the prudent understands his way and hides himself from evil, he will live a life of wisdom according to the purposes of God. On the other hand, the foolish and naive, whose lives are not ordered by priorities, will eventually pay for their failure. Solomon's teaching binds us consistently and efficiently efficiently to order our lives for maximum effectiveness in reaching God's purposes for us. To fail in this ordering of life according to God's priorities is to live the life and pay the penalty of a fool. It is pressing upon us to strive to understand, pursue, and accomplish biblical goals through careful planning. By way of disclaimer, the scriptures, as much as they instruct the people of God to plan, they also make plain that planning does not promise a life that will be free from difficulty. Proverbs 16:1 says, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Proverbs 16:9 says, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. We must remember that in this life, the Lord is orchestrating all the events of life, yours, mine, your neighbors, your enemies, and he is working them all to his glory and the good of his people. But this does not mean that we get everything that we think we want. Ultimately, man's steps are ordained by the Lord, Proverbs 20:24. As God's people, we plan, and at the same time, we trust that the Lord will bring about his will as we seek to acknowledge him in all our ways and live according to his word. Now, let me ask you, what do you do to plan? Do you use any sort of method, anything that's a boxed method? Did you just make something up? Do you use a day planner? Do you use something in your mobile phone? Do you use something else? How do you plan? How do you determine what you're going to do in any given day? What do?
I use a calendar on my phone. Any events that I know that are coming up, I'll put it in there. I find use it more and more to help me get used to it. The other thing is, I bought a tablet, small little tablet, 5x7 or whatever it is, and write down things I want to do and cross them off as I do them. If I don't do that, I go from one project and then I go to the, oh yeah, I forgot about this. So I need to have something to keep me on path.
Right, right. So a calendar and sort of a to-do list on your tablet. Yep, yep. Good. What else?
Keep your own journal and what you do daily. You know, walking with God or reading the Word of God.
Yeah.
And whatever else you hear and read, you put it in your journal.
Yep, a journal. That's what I do. I have, some of you will know what this is, some of you might not, but just a new method of planning a handful of years ago, maybe 8 years ago. It's called the bullet journal. I use a bullet journal. And I find that very, very, very helpful for me. What else?
I just make mental notes.
All right, mental notes. I used to make mental notes, and then I started missing appointments. And I thought, all right, I can't do mental notes anymore. So, okay? Yes?
How about when you read the word in the Bible, what I do is highlight it. And that way I know where to go back to it when I need to go back to it. I have three Bibles, all of them are highlighted with different scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
I do that daily.
Yeah, you know what, in planning, it is important to be able to figure out if I need information that I have, where do I go to tell me where to go find that information that I've stored somewhere, and highlighting or whatever works.
Yeah, it works for me.
That's great. What else? Yes.
I really do use the Franklin Day Planner, but one of the key things is that I put the prayer at the beginning, how I start the day, and then the things, I'm going to do some exercise, put that down, and from there on, it's the listing with prioritization.
Yeah. Well, I remember the whole ABC 123 system. Very helpful. Very helpful.
You're laughing, man.
I'm laughing because it's so old, but it was wonderful. When I found it, it was like, oh, this is what I've been looking for my whole life. Yeah, it was wonderful. It was wonderful. Well, in this study, you can see down at the very bottom of that, underneath those paragraphs in italicized, in this study, you will learn 10 steps to effective life planning, which if you heed them, they will lead you into the pathway of God-honoring and productive Christian walk. Again, what we're studying this morning isn't rocket science. It's just a method. It's just a method. But what we do need to, whether you use what I'm going to propose this morning or not, the issue isn't whether you use it or not. The issue is God commands you to prepare. God instructs us to prepare. And command may be a bit of a strong word, but in all throughout the Proverbs, by way of exhortation, if you want to live a productive, God-honoring life, then you must plan. You must plan. And in fact, we're going to talk about it in a moment, but a qualification of one of God's leaders in the church is that he live an ordered life. In order to live an ordered life, he's got a plan. He's got a plan. And so a well-managed home means a well-ordered home. So we'll talk about that as we get into this a little bit further. So let's look at number one. Study what the Bible says about goals and planning. Give careful attention to the kinds of things that the Bible says we are to plan for, how we are to plan, and how we are not to plan. Turn with me to Proverbs 16:3. Now, as I mentioned, we're going to be reading a lot of different passages this morning. Some of them I'll read. Some of them I'll just call on you to read. If you don't want to read, then just say, you know, I'd prefer not to read this morning. And I'll do my best to remember that. But I'll read the first one, Proverbs 16:3. So we are to plan. The author here writes, commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. So let me just ask you, what do you notice in that passage? Commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. What does it assume about you?
Praying.
It assumes you're going to plan. Right? Commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. It assumes you have to have plans. You have to have some plan. Nobody, none of us wake up just sort of, oh, you know. I mean, you at least have a plan to get out of bed, right? It assumes that you have a plan. Commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. That idea for commit is to entrust. We actually hand it over to him. We give it to him. And I think somebody said it. We do so prayerfully. We entrust it to him. We give it all to him.
Is that like that James passage?
What James passage are you talking about?
When he says, you know, we will do such and such. You know, that we hand it over to the Lord, committing to the Lord.
Oh, yeah, Lord willing, yes. We will go here or there, go into this city or that city, yes. Same idea, yes. Works and plans are synonyms, so commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. This is an evidence of the Hebrew poetry here in Proverbs. Plans are a series of steps to be carried out or goals to be accomplished. And this requires effort. And the idea is to put your deeds, just as you would put your children, with confidence into the hands of God. We are to put everything into the hands of God. Everything. And we think about the big things. Oh, you know, I just heard that they're doing layoffs at my job. Well, we entrust that to the Lord. Oh, I just heard that my great uncle, although I've not seen him in many years, he's come down, he's been diagnosed with cancer. Well, we commit that to the Lord. Everything, including our plans. We commit those to the Lord. And we've joked about this before, that whole, which Larry referred to, you know, the whole idea of Lord willing, you know, it's sometimes we might feel as though we can't say we're going to do this or that sort of thing without saying, well, Lord willing. But I think that implied down deep in our heart, that must always be there. I'm not going to wake up tomorrow morning unless the Lord wills. I'm not going to leave this building at the end of the day unless the Lord wills. I'm not going to go to that place or this place unless the Lord wills. And that has to do with our plans. We don't know what we're going to be able to accomplish, but we entrust all of our plans to the Lord, just as we do any big thing or small thing. Committing your plans to the will of God will not just bring you pleasure, but any change of course can be viewed simply as a divine adjustment from the God of wisdom who cannot err. So any plan that doesn't work out, all it is an adjustment. All it is an adjustment. God knew all along. He just decided it's this time that I'm going to reveal it to you. I'm going to read a couple other verses. You may want to jot them down under Psalm 37:5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. We are to commit them, commit our ways to Him. Psalm 37, verse 6, He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Proverbs 3:6, in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. So, we are to plan. It's assumed, the scriptures assume that we will plan. Larry, I'm going to start over here with you. Would you look up Proverbs 20:18? Joe, would you look up Proverbs 15:22 and Dick 21:5? So we are sort of making a bit of a transition from we are to plan to how are we to plan. So if we are commanded, exhorted, encouraged to plan, then how are we to do so? Larry, Proverbs 20, verse 18.
Prepare plans by consultation and make war by wise guidance.
All right, what does this tell us? What does Proverbs 20:18 teach us about planning?
Prepare.
Yep, prepare. How do we prepare?
Talking to others, consulting with others who are perhaps wiser than us.
Yeah, right. And obviously the context here, what would you say is the context? Even in just this one verse, you can kind of get an idea of how serious of a situation this is.
Wartime.
Yeah, it's wartime. Don't run into war hastily. Don't just jump in. He says, prepare plans by consultation and make war by wise guidance. Consultation refers to counsel that provides direction, pointing to a course of action. Again, we're talking about guidance. We need wisdom. But the idea is, this is how we plan. Do any of you struggle with being sort of an independent individual? Just making decisions on your own? Big decisions, difficult decisions, hard decisions, but, you know, for one reason or another, you sort of keep things to yourself a little bit, you just hold back. Anybody in here like that? Yeah, I think we all can be like that. Some of us are worse at that than others. I won't point you out. No, I'm just kidding. Some of us are really, one thing is to think, you know, I don't know where to turn in this situation. I don't know where to go. I don't know quite who to talk to. Another is, you know, this is just such a big deal or such a personal deal or whichever. I just can't let it. I can't let it out. But oftentimes Scripture tells us to counsel with others. We need others in the body. We are not independent of one another. In fact, 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that we are actually spiritually united in one another in a way that is far more than we even understand. Proverbs 15:22.
It says, without consultations, plans are frustrated, and with many counselors, they succeed.
All right, Proverbs 15:22. I'll read it one more time, just because it's such a great passage. Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. Okay, so talk to me. What does this teach us? And again, these are words of wisdom. It doesn't mean this always happens, right? But this is words of wisdom. So these generally happen. This truth generally takes place. So talk to me. What does it mean?
But Wayne said, seek wise counsel.
Okay.
So if you do go out on your own, and that independence you were talking about, you're more likely to fail than to have those around that can support you and serve you.
Yeah, yeah. And then, yeah.
Plan on failing.
What's that? I'm sorry?
Failing to plan, then plan on failing.
Right, right. Fail to plan to fail, right? Yeah.
Well, the more confident you have, the more wisdom.
Sure. Yes. Yeah, people have done things before us, and so we want to go to them. Yes?
There's wisdom in many counselors.
Yeah.
That's the idea.
That's the idea, right? Which means that, which even kind of means that there's planning in that, isn't there? I mean, I think all of us, if we were to stop and we were to take, imagine you have the directory, the church directory in front of you, and there's a situation that you're going through, and you think, okay, this is a big decision. This is a big situation that I find myself in. This is a challenging circumstance that I'm in. And you open up the church directory and you begin to page through it. And you already have an idea. You know, I need to go to this person for this situation. Or you know what? I know that so-and-so went through this about a year and a half ago. They would be really helpful for me to talk to. I can't tell you how many times somebody has brought something to me. And it's so wonderful because I can say, so-and-so went through this 6 months ago. And you need to talk with him. You need to spend some time with her. Go buy her a cup of coffee and just pick her brain so that you can get all the information that you need to try to make a good and faithful decision. And again, we all know the passages are like this, are in the scriptures. We may not have been able to say, okay, Proverbs 15:22, but you know it's there. But yet there's still somewhat of a reluctance on many of our parts to apply it. And again, the passage, without consultation, plans are frustrated. Mm-hmm. Put another way, without seeking wisdom, you are going to be frustrated. You need the wisdom of God's people that is essentially God's wisdom that he's given to these individuals. We need that. If we were perfect, there would be no need for us to seek help. But due to the fall, we only see through a glass dimly. We need help. And when we think about it, if we're really thinking correctly, if we're really thinking sort of in our right minds, we really want help. We really do. But oftentimes, some sort of foolishness just kind of takes over. And it is a foolish thing to make hasty decisions. Sometimes independent decisions are that. But Proverbs 21:5, our next passage, speaks to hasty decisions. Mm-hmm. Proverbs 21:5, Dick, would you read that, please?
The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty.
Good. All right. The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. Has anybody experienced that? Have you experienced a hasty decision that maybe it didn't come to poverty, but came to the loss of something?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Especially when you run out of time and you have to make a decision without thinking it through.
Yeah. Yeah. sometimes the tyranny of the urgent forces us to make a decision that we're not ready to make. But when we can, as long as that's not because of our negligence, you know, because sometimes those decisions just need to happen. Something comes up and we need to be able to make a good decision, a faithful decision, a wise decision really quickly. But other times we know it's coming, and sometimes we put it off and put it off. And therefore,
pride and humility.
I'm sorry?
Pride and humility.
Yeah, yeah. So again, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage. Now there's a contrast here. Obviously, diligent plans and hasty plans. The word diligent speaks of the person who is characterized by care and perseverance in carrying out tasks. Diligent person is characterized by care and perseverance in carrying out tasks. Which makes you think a little bit of a sluggard, right? A lazy person. A diligent person isn't lazy. A diligent person isn't characterized by procrastination. Yes.
Just to step back to the seeking counsel. There's a tendency to sometimes talk to people that we know are going to say what we want to hear. And in that seeking counsel, there really needs to be discernment in terms of where you're going.
Yeah. Yeah, that's yeah, absolutely. We don't want people who are just going to affirm us. In Christ, and as we're walking in Him, we really don't, as much as none of us like to be corrected and or don't enjoy it, you know. But we want true, faithful, wise help from people. And those who are giving that help, we can do so with compassion and love and care and, and even being patient with that individual. Just sometimes it takes time to bring that person to the point where they understand. But we are our brother's and sister's keeper. I mean, the scriptures are just clear. It is evident. The idea of haste here, the word means undisciplined impulse. And so, you know, we've been talking about maybe procrastinating and then you need to make a hasty decision, or circumstances require you to make a hasty decision. And even in that, a hasty decision doesn't have to be a bad decision. It just was done quickly because of the circumstances. But this has to do with an undisciplined decision done in haste. That is a bad decision. I mean, often for many of us, or for some, I don't know if this is true of you or not, but, you know, maybe it's that purchase. Sometimes there's those purchases. You see something, you want something, hasn't been planned for, hasn't been thought about, but it's a purchase that is done in haste. Where looking back, you realize that was a bad decision. That was, and sometimes, you know, it's not a big purchase, but it's all those little bitty purchases that add up that we must be careful about. These undisciplined impulse, a hasty decision, can be an action engaged in without thought, or actions done in, again, laziness or frustration. So we just must be careful. You know, God, when God saved us in Christ, He gave a new mind. I mean, we now in Christ have the mind of Christ. We are totally different than what we once were apart from Christ. I mean, we are so changed. And so we need to think differently about how we are going to set our goals and plan. Our goals have different purposes. I mean, why were we created? To glorify God. We were created to glorify God and to make Him known. That's why. So all of our plans can fall under the heading of glorifying God, right? I mean, that's how simple. Once we see a plan in there that isn't meant to do that, isn't capable of glorifying God, we scratch that from our list. The writer here appears to be speaking about, again, some sort of financial decisions, but the principles exceed wealth and poverty. Diligent plans are always better than hasty decisions. even though that sometimes the Lord will still bless hastiness. Well, let's move on. We've considered that we are to plan, how we are to plan. The Lord is in charge of all of our plans. Proverbs 16:1. Christine, would you read 16:1?
The plans of the heart belongs to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord.
The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Well, let's talk about the passage. What is it teaching us?
I think of God's providence, because sometimes you set out on one path and then just the people, the circumstances, the failure, the attempts, or whatever, who leads.
Yeah, right.
Would it be related to out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks?
I think it is related to that in that he's talking about something very, very personal. These plans are my plans. These plans are your plans, just as the words that come out of your mouth are your words. These plans are ours. And sometimes, going back to, I think, what Tony said, sometimes our plans are just like our own children. They're very meaningful to us. And we don't want people to tell us that our plans are bad or wrong or just going in the wrong direction. Which I think is twofold, which has already been said in some way, but we need to be careful to hold on to our plans loosely. We need to be able to have somebody and want somebody to come in to speak to our plans and be able to accept their encouragement. That it's not a good plan and why it's not a good plan. At the same time, we need to, as the counselor, have words of wisdom that are timed rightly, that are stated rightly, that are given in a way that is, honestly, I think we could say this, winsome. We don't need to come in as a clanging gong. We want to win the person over. We don't want to drive them away from us. So the idea, again, is these are plans of the heart. Plans of the heart, they belong to man. We own them.
You know, the wise counselor that comes alongside isn't coming along dictating, but saying, have you thought about this? Have you thought about that? You know, so they're just encouraging to direct the person in a right way. You know, the wise counselor that comes alongside isn't coming along dictating, but saying, have you thought about this? Have you thought about that? You know, so they're just encouraging to direct the person in a right way.
Yeah. And you know, and oftentimes the plans aren't necessarily sinful. I mean, that's one thing, but the plans are just a little bit off. Or you, maybe being older and wiser, having experienced some of the things before, you can say, oh man, you know, he can go this way, but if he goes this way, he's going to hit this bump and this bump and this bump, where if he just makes a left here, it's going to be much smoother sailing, or at least the possibility is much better, right? What do you think, Sue really did sort of already hit it, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. What does that mean? What is the sage trying to communicate to us as we read that second half of verse 1 of Proverbs 16?
Whatever decisions we make, but if every decision does come from the Lord in time, because that's in 16:33, because it says right here, the lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord, no matter what he makes the last decision.
Yes, and I think that, I'm so glad you brought that up. That answer and that decision are essential. Those are synonyms. It's the same thing. Mm-hmm. The decision is God's. The decision is the Lord's. And that's helpful for us when we have plans that we feel like are frustrated by someone else. Right? because we have a God who's sovereign.
Yeah.
We have a providential God. And so, sure, that person, it may have come about through that individual, and it may be bad. It may be bad. I mean, this person may be being awful. It may be sinful what is driving and leading this person. But yet we still can sit back as God's people in his providence and say, but okay, that the Lord has allowed this, and therefore I don't grow angry. I appeal to the Lord. I pray for wisdom.
Well, that also has something of an absolute finality ring to it. Because it says about, you know, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. It means that's it. Final word. It's over. Accept it.
Yeah, I think, you know, when it comes to a few years ago, we read the book, this was many years ago now, in our men's ministry, we read the book Trust in God. And I feel like looking around the room as I've talked to so many of you, I feel like I probably recommended it to all of you at some point. Just such a wonderful book.
Who's the author?
Jerry Bridges.
Oh, okay.
I think it's probably his best work. And the idea is that we just, in every situation, no matter what it is we face, no matter what it is that we experience or are going through, we can always trust him. And in fact, we must. Going back to your point.
Sometimes I think it's part of his purpose. He's not always just working on one side of an equation. And it's through that, the plans of our heart and the deepest things and in the way he lives in it will not be out of it. And a lot of the change is to take place in our own heart. It's taken our own heart and bringing us into his submission. So I don't see it as it's like that's it, and no question, and no, this is the direction. But it's having that fear of the Lord and that love of God that just turns to submit and trust. And that's I don't care how old you are, how many years you've walked with the Lord, there's always that kind of issue with it. Keep your heart
checked. Yeah. Absolutely. Well, that would be the doctrine of concurrence, that, you know, we have a sovereign, majestic God who, you know, he's giving you an answer, a yes answer, and at the same time, he's giving somebody else a no answer, and at the same time, he's working it all out perfectly according to his will, and at the same time, he's working with your heart, and he's working with his heart, and everybody is going to benefit in this as they respond properly and biblically and well to the Lord. It's only when we respond improperly that we begin to things begin to get very difficult. And I appreciate what you said, because even when there's a no answer, that doesn't mean we can't appeal to the Lord. And if it's something that we believe is good and righteous, it just means that the Lord has said, not now, not at this time. We may seek to try to go after it later or in a different way. There may be a better way. Again, we don't know all the will of God, but we do know what he loves, and what he loves is righteousness. He loves obedience. He loves trust and submission to him. We address those things, and we hold on to those things that he loves. Well, let me just read Proverbs 16:9. Proverbs 16:9, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Same ideas, Proverbs 16:1. Proverbs 19:1, many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. We have all sorts of thoughts, all sorts of plans, all sorts of things that we want to happen. But the counsel of the Lord will stand. Ephesians 5. Let's turn there. Turn to Ephesians 5 with me. Hiram, when you get there, would you read it?
Yeah.
Ephesians 5, 15 and 16.
Look carefully then how you walk, and not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil.
Great, thank you. So be careful how you walk, not as unwise men but as wise. Now when it says making the most of your time, what's it talking about?
Not to be slouchy.
Okay.
Not to be wasting.
Okay. Do you want to say something?
Yeah, my version says every opportunity.
Okay, could you read it?
Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil.
Okay. Okay. Well, the idea for time there, it speaks to a measured amount of time. And I think, you know, using what Pat's translation, what translation are you using? Do you remember?
NIV.
So they're just trying to get the idea behind it. But the point is, make the most of all of your time on earth. Make the most of every minute of every day. Make the most of every second of every day. Every opportunity, make the most of it. That's Paul's instruction here.
Also, that little slogan, don't waste your time, or, you know, making time is short, is the original of the Bible.
Yeah. Make the most of your time because time is short. Absolutely. Make the most of your time. So every moment of every day should be considered in light of the glory of God. We plan as men and women who love Christ and want to make the most of every moment. And you think about just think about when we sin. Think about when you fail. It's an opportunity to make the most of that time, and we choose not to. That could be an action. It could be a thought. For that moment, we're just taking that time, that however many minutes or whatever it might be, to not make the most of our time, to grumble or to fret, to be anxious, to worry, to be mad at someone.
Or complain.
Sinfully, or complain. Again, we've been saved by the blood of Christ. We've been forgiven of our sins. But when we do fail, we're neglecting to think and remember that this time is the Lord's. It's not my time. It's the Lord's time. And how am I going to use it for His glory, not for my own sinful, selfish ways? A couple other verses. Psalm 39. Turn to Psalm 39. This isn't in your notes, but Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5. Psalm 39, beginning at verse 4, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. You know, the psalmist says 70, maybe 80 days, or 80 years, sorry. 70, maybe 80, that we might live on this earth. And here he writes, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. You know, remind me, I'm not going to be here for long. Remind me of that. And every year, right, those of us, as we get older, we realize, oh my goodness, how fast it goes. Psalm 89, verse 47, the psalmist writes, "Remember what my span of life is, for what vanity you have created all the sons of men." Remember what my span of life is, for what vanity you have created all the sons of men. So, Lord, help me to remember. Help me to remember that I only have a limited amount of time here.
What was the verse?
Psalm 89, verse 47.
Thank you.
That's okay. One of my favorites, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. I'll just read it to you. 1 Peter 1:17. "If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth." Fear is fear of the Lord. That is that reverential awe that we're supposed to have. Conduct ourselves in fear of who our great God is. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. 1 Timothy 3, 2. Would you read it? Thank you.
"Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach."
Thank you. So the word there is respectable. You see it in your notes, an orderly life. That's what it means. The word means ordered life. The idea is that an ordered life is a respected life. Somebody who's got their life in order is someone who's dignified. It's someone who has a life that is worth emulating. That's the idea. And what a high task. An overseer must have a respectable, ordered life. And in that, you know, as well as I know, that every command given, every qualification given to a church pastor and elder is also given to you. It's also given to all of us. There's nobody who this doesn't apply to. And so we're all to be above reproach. We're all to be men, husbands of one wives, or a woman, a wife of one husband. We're all to be temperate, prudent, hospitable. We're all called to be able to teach at some level, right? Because we're all called to share the gospel. That's teaching. We're called to have an ordered life. Now, as we move on, how not to plan. How not to plan. Proverbs 6:18. Kendra, could you read Proverbs 6:18? If you wouldn't mind.
"A heart that divided is wicked man, hates that make haste to run evil."
Okay, good, thank you. A heart that devises wicked plans. Now this section, do you remember how it begins?
Six things the Lord hates.
God despises wicked planning. The heart that devises wicked plans. This should not and does not directly address God's people. Unbelievers devise wicked plans, but when a Christian walks in rebellious sin, he is devising wicked plans. Whenever we do what we know what we're not supposed to do, or whenever we do whatever we know God has strictly forbidden us to do, and we have time to dwell on it and think about it, yet still walk forward in it, essentially we're acting like what we're not. We're acting like the rebellious when we are not rebellious. We're acting like an unredeemed individual who's redeemed. We're living contrary to the new nature that God has given us. The heart refers to the innermost part of man, the deepest part of man, as you know. The unbeliever can do nothing but sin, but the believer has the ability in Christ to choose righteousness or wickedness. may be better to choose righteousness over wickedness. You must always choose to devise righteous plans. So, how not to plan? We are not to devise wicked plans. Proverbs 15, verse 26, Jason, would you read that?
Evil plans are an abomination to the Lord, but pleasant words appear.
Evil plans are an abomination. They're disgusting to the Lord. They make him sick. I mean, it reminds us again, maybe, of the church at Laodicea. I will spit you out of my mouth. Wicked plans are disgusting before the eyes of a holy God. Proverbs 24:8. One who plans to do evil, men will call a schemer. Even the unrighteous know a man who plans wickedness. He's a schemer. He's one who seeks to devise evil. He's one who ponders more about how to do bad than good. What do you think about planning? I think the Word of God addresses it. All throughout the Scriptures, we see that God tells us that we are to be planners. He tells us how to plan, and then he warns us by telling us how not to plan. What do you think? Were you aware of all the passages in Scripture that tell you to plan? Let's look at number two. Seek God's priorities in your life. Note that the following verses teach about the priorities that God wants our lives and calendars to reflect. All right, Karen, would you mind reading Matthew 6:33?
But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you.
All right. Should be up on our list as our calendars, our journals, our mental lists. This should be at the forefront. This should be at the top. Does what I'm doing, does it seek the kingdom of God? Does it seek to further the kingdom of God, further establish the kingdom of God? Is it righteous? Does it bring about righteousness? Does it produce righteousness? Does it encourage righteousness? There's blessing that comes with planning and a calendar that has this sort of idea behind it. Matthew 22, 34 through 40. I won't look at the whole passage. You know, actually, let's do this. Verse 36. Pat, would you read verses just 36 through 40 of Matthew 22?
This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets came on these two commandments.
All right. Love God and love people. These are our priorities. These must be our priorities. 1 Corinthians 10:31, who knows it by heart? Anybody, or at least knows the principle behind it?
No temptation given to man, not common to all men, God will provide a way of escape.
That is a great verse, but that's not the right verse. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. And obviously we know this, right? Paul picks the most menial task that everybody does, everybody must do. And he says, you know, if you're going to even put that French fry in your mouth, you do it to the glory of God. You do it to the glory of God. We were just talking about chocolate down here. If you're going to eat chocolate, you do it to the glory of God, right? But these things, they must dictate how we live. They must dictate what we do. We must seek God's priorities in our life. Now, I'm going to just give you a little bit of a glimpse of where we're going. And I mean, you can see it in your notes. But number three, specify the areas of your life that need direction. Now, there are seven areas here that you see in your notes. And this is what I have found most helpful over on this subject is, well, I'll give you just a little personal testimony. Michelle and I, after the first year of marriage, we printed out a copy of this study, one for each. I printed out two copies, one for her, one for me. And we, on our own time, individually, walked through this study. And then we came back and we went on our, on a vacation. And some of you will laugh. I just ran across my notes last week and it looks like we had a little mini conference, just her and I. Everything was all timed out. So from 8 to 9, breakfast, from 9 to 10, we were going to pray together and have devotions. And then from 11 till 2, we were going to study. Then we were going to have a lunch. It was kind of ridiculous, but that's what I did. And you know, it was wonderful because we walked through all of these seven areas. And as you see them in front of you, really these areas make up every area of our lives. Every area. First, our relationship to God. Second, our relationship to self. Third, our relationship to home. Fourth, relationship to the church. Then relationship to work and to school. Relationship to the lost. And relationship to the government. Now some, you know, if you're walking through these, the idea is that you sit down and you think through each of these areas. Right. And as you sit down, and there's some overflow, right? Michelle's not only a relationship to my home, but she's part of the church. So there's overflow. But essentially, this hits every person in your life, every situation that, every circumstance, every situation, every area of your life falls in one of these seven categories. And from there, you evaluate. You spend time thinking through, how is this area of my life doing? How is this area? How is this area? How is this area? By the end of it, you have a list. You have a list of things that this has gone really well, and this has gone not so well, and this has gone bad. And then the idea is that you find the one or two areas, the one or two things that you're going to work on for maybe the next year that is going to make the biggest impact in every area. You don't focus on it all. That would be overwhelming. But you pick one or two areas and you just spend your time. And you know what you do? If it's an area of self-control, if it's an area of laziness or an area of devotion to your spouse, then what you do is you develop a plan. You read about what the scriptures say. You do a Bible study. You read other books. You listen to sermons. You talk to people. How do I improve in this area? And allow the Lord to just work in your heart and change you as you apply diligent effort in this area or that area. So that's really the direction that we're going to be moving from this point forward. But there's seven areas. And we need to know what the Word of God says about those areas, because the Bible talks about those areas. The Bible tells us how we're to live in those areas. And so we want to know what the Word says so that we can obey. Our time is up. Any questions? Okay.
This is not just good. This is, I call it refreshing.
Well, I hope it is refreshing.
Yeah,
I find it refreshing.
Yeah.
I enjoy these sorts of things. And I know that For some of you who've walked with the Lord for a handful of years, you've already worked through this. You already know what you do. You already have your ways. So maybe in some way it'll be helpful for some fine tuning or even just encouraging, or you can encourage us with what you do. But for others, this is an area, this was wonderfully helpful to me as a young believer, because I just needed a place to start. Just give me some direction. And this provided that for me. So I hope it will for some of you also.
Some fine tuning.
And some fine tuning, yes.
All right. We need that, because we can get a little rusty, you know, down the road. And if we don't study or learn, you know, we need to get a little tuning from the Lord.
Yes. Sometimes we just need a little fire lit underneath
us. Fire.
Right?
Yeah. Yep. Yep, sometimes that fire, the flame will go down a little bit, and we got to keep it up.
That's right. Absolutely. All right. Well, if there are no questions, let me pray. Father, thank you for our time. Although we just walked through a handful of passages on planning, Father, we thank you for them. Just a reminder that our plans are meaningful. We are called to plan. We need to plan. We want to plan. We want to plan in a way that glorifies you. We want to have on the forefront of our mind your priorities for our lives. That we are to seek you above all, first. That we are to love you and love your people. And that everything that we do must be intended to be for your glory. So, Father, we thank you for this time, and we pray that as we continue to walk through this study, that you would help us to be diligent planners in one way or another, and always learners. Always learners. There are always ways in which we can do better in our seeking to glorify you. And so I pray, Father, that you would use this study in that way as well. Thank you for your kindness to us. May you bless us now as we prepare for the worship service. May you bless the message. May it be encouraging and helpful. May it be clear. And Father, may our worship of you, our praising of you, our giving, and our fellowship, may you be pleased with that as well. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.